As a young fellow, I got so interested in the scriptures that they were like adventure tales to me. I didn't see them like they were written 6, 7, 8, 10,000 years ago. By the way, I think the earth is about 8,000 years old. Anytime I pick up a book that said millions of years ago, I lay it down because I know a lot about other stuff too. But I like to see these people like they are now. Just like folks today. And they are. The nature of people hadn't changed a lot, y'all. So I know it's written in 16th century King's English. But here again, let's try to bring this event to everyday life like it happened to you or me and see what it has to say to us about that. This has to do with Cain and the slaying of his brother Abel. And it says in chapter 4 of Genesis, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bore his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." Now back in those days, they had two primary occupations. One was animals, and the other was farming. And so each one of these boys took one of those main endeavors. And in process of time, it doesn't say how long. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. It came time to offer an offering to God. And Cain brought his. And it was of the ground, it said. So it had to do with something that he had grown, a crop. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, there's been all kind of conjecture, and I've heard this thing preached probably since I was a little kid 100 times. And folks are always trying to put something in there that's not there. Well, there's enough there if you look without adding to it. I've heard preachers make all kinds of guesses why God didn't like Cain's and he liked Abel's. But the fact is, it doesn't say. And we don't know. But we do know this. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, by faith it says, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift. In other places, God has said since then in his word, he didn't like Cain's and he liked Abel's. He never said why. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 35, Jesus says, the blood of righteous Abel. So he called Abel righteous. 1 John 3:12 says, we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and killed his brother. Why did he kill him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's was righteous. Now that's what we know about this issue. The Bible, God's word says that Cain, who was of Satan, sacrifice was not approved, and Abel's was. Now, it could be safely conjectured probably that there was instructions given to the boys, to the people there, that this is the way you sacrifice to me. It makes sense, being Cain is like he is, that he told them to give a blood sacrifice. And Cain says, my endeavor doesn't have to do with animals, so I will give God the best of that which I have. In other words, I'll tell God what he's got to be satisfied with. But unto Cain and to his offering, God had not respect, verse 5, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Cain was mad at God. You ever seen anybody mad at God? I have. I've had to counsel with a lot of them and tell them. I in my Sunday school class one time, I had a guy trying to help a couple who had just lost a son. And the mother said, "I am so angry at God, I cannot believe it." And a deacon spoke up and said, "But you've got to learn to forgive God." The idea that we would even think of being in a place where we would have to forgive God terrifies me. God doesn't do anything to be forgiven for. If you got a problem, you're the one with the problem, not God. Maybe because of the condition of his heart, I have been preached that he didn't have the right attitude when he gave his sacrifice. And so, we just don't know. But Cain was angry because God didn't take what he offered the way he wanted God to take it. Now look at verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, "Why art thou angry? And why has thy countenance fallen? And if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Now, everyday language, okay? God says unto Cain, "Why are you mad? Why are you mad? Don't you know if you do right, everything's going to be okay? And if you don't do right, it's because Satan is laying right there at your door, but you still got control over him." Very much like God did Adam and Eve. You remember when they sinned, they were hiding? "Where are you?" "We're hiding." "Why are you hiding?" Do you know what was supposed to follow? "Why are you hiding?" "We have sinned against you, God. We're sorry. Please forgive us." That was God's chance. That was God giving them a second chance. I hope this morning that every single person in this room understands that God is never any further away from you than, "I've done wrong. I know it. I'm sorry. Please forgive me." That's all. I don't care how far he is away. He's right back inside of you then. And God gave Adam and Eve a chance to redeem themselves, and he gave Cain a chance here. "Don't you know if you do right, everything's going to be okay?" And he was giving him an opportunity to say, "Lord, I've sinned. I'm sorry. Please forgive me." Cain didn't do that. In verse 8, And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Murdered him. Now, I have had it preached to me, and I looked, and I cannot find anything in the language that would refer to Cain luring Abel out into the field so he could kill him. But this one thing we do know, strictly on the basis of the word, verse 6, well, verse 5. And Cain was very angry. And God said unto Cain, verse 6, why are you angry? So he was angry because his sacrifice wasn't accepted and approved of. And he was probably angry not only at God for not accepting his sacrifice, but angry at his brother out of envy because his brother's sacrifice was accepted. You know how that stuff goes. And the Lord said to Cain, now here it is. When daddy comes to you, when mama comes to you, same situation. Here it is, right here, little kid standing there scratching his toe in the dirt. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? Now don't you think for one second the Lord didn't know where Abel was. He knew exactly where he was. But here again, he's giving Cain an opportunity to repent. And he said, I know not. He tried to lie out of it. You can't lie out of it to your mama and daddy, and you can't, surely can't lie out of it to God. He said, I don't know where he is. We've all been there. Now you say it any way you want to. Did you do this? No. Where is so and so? I don't know. You know right where it is. But you're trying to lie out of it. That's human nature. That is the old sin nature. That is our natural neighbor. That's nature. That's our carnal nature. That is the thing without Jesus Christ that we have a tendency to do. Nothing strange. And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Now, y'all, that was a smart-alecky remark. Not only did he lie to God, he had to pop off, as my daddy used to say, to God. So that shows he's showing complete disrespect for God, and he doesn't have any fear for God at the moment at all. And he said, verse 10, what hast thou done? Cain, what in the world have you done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now, y'all, I cannot believe that Abel's blood is the only blood that has ever been spilt by a murderer that's cried out to God from the ground. God is making us aware of a principle there. When a man is murdered, that person's blood cries out to God. Now, I don't know whether you've ever done a study, maybe one of these days God will lead us to do that, about blood and how God stands for it. Two or three things. The life is in the blood. That's the reason he wouldn't let his chosen people, Israel, eat an animal's blood. They had to cut its throat and drain the blood first. This happened before he brought down his law, which is still in effect today, regardless of whether you believe it or not. In chapter 9 of Genesis, God said, when man sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. God made a law. that when someone is killed, his murderer has got to be killed by people. In the 13th chapter of Romans, I believe that has been taken away from us in the Old Testament. It was my job to shed the blood of anybody who killed one of my kinfolks. The old feudal system, they call it, avenge. The mountain folks, a lot of them, have done it up to just a few years ago. But Romans said that it's given that responsibility to the government. There is a curse on the land, he says, when people who have murdered go unkilled. You can say what you want to. It has not been rescinded. It's still just as much in effect as it ever was. And for God's own chosen people, His preachers, to stand in the pulpits and say they ought to do away with the death penalty is blasphemy against God. They're supposed to die. They're not supposed to sit in prison. They're supposed to die. Ecclesiastes 5th chapter says, "For the lack of the speedy execution of justice, it is set in the heart of the sons of men to do evil." Psychiatrists and psychologists have found out just in the last few days, I got an article I cut out of my newspaper less than 20 years ago, that they had found out when you take a man who has murdered and put him on death row, you keep him in isolation away from anybody, and for some reason they can't understand why he gets meaner and meaner and meaner every day. Well, it's right there in the 5th chapter of Ecclesiastes. Because you don't kill him fast, he gets meaner. "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, and now art thou cursed from the earth." Now there's been some that said God cursed him. It sounds to me like here that there is an automatic curse, that when a man kills somebody, murders somebody, the curse takes effect without God. It's like the law of gravity. If you decide to jump off the Empire State Building, God does not have to stop what He's doing and make sure you splat on the concrete when you hit. It's in place. It's part of nature, and it's going to happen. And I sense that this is like that. "Now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hands." So when the earth opens up and receives a murdered person's blood, the earth puts a curse on the murderer. "When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee its strength. A fugitive and a wanderer shalt thou be in the earth." Verse 13, "And now Cain is replying to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear." Woo, woo. Now he's not denying what he did. In a sense here, he's acknowledging that, yes, I did kill my brother. Now he's gone to another angle. The punishment is too bad. Woe is me. You're just after me too hard, Mama. That spanking was too hard, Daddy. Yes, I did it. Yes, I deserve punishment. Yes, but not that much. "Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth." And I don't believe at that point that God drove him out. I think he drove himself out by his action, and the earth, the curse from the earth, is automatic, and it's taking place. But what is he doing? He's laying the blame on God. "Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hidden. and I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer in the earth, and it shall come to pass that any one that findeth me shall slay me. You hear what he's saying here? You have run me off, and I can't come back. Do you get that? God, you have run me off because of what I've done. The punishment is too great, and now I've got to go, and I can't come back. Now, let me tell you something, y'all. I don't know what your experience is, but I have been around people all my life. I didn't realize exactly the source and the diagnosis for their problems until God showed me this passage of Scripture right here just in the last few days. They have had people who have had some type of experience with God. Now, you know as well as I do, the young Christian and the non-Christian, when they pray normally, their prayers are almost entirely about something they want. It's about something they want God to give them. And as you mature and get closer to God and understand Him more, you come to that place one day where you're perfect like Jesus, and your prayer is a tool to benefit other people. You go from praying 95% for yourself to 95% for other people. You realize you have the power to bring God's power in on the problems of other people. And you find yourself one day without really noticing that you're not praying for yourself near as much as you were. It's not about getting stuff. It's about trying to help somebody who needs God. He takes this thing like so many people do. These people, I'm telling you, they've had an experience with God. They went to try to get God to do something for them. It didn't turn out like they wanted it to turn out. And they got mad at God. Then when they get mad at God, not only that, well, I'll show you. I won't read my Bible. I won't pray. I won't go to church. You name it. They get this whole list of things that they're going to do to get back at God. That's what he did here. He's blaming God for his situation, not taking responsibility at all that he put himself in this situation. God has given him two chances to repent. He didn't take either one of them. He's got his mind right on him and how bad he's got. And he's blaming God, and he's putting the whole monkey on God's back. It's your fault I'm in this jam. You say, that's a stretch. Well, it may very well be, but I'm telling you this, I know a lot of people who have done it. And I've had to deal with them, and I'll tell you something else. They're not in a very receptive mood to what you got to tell them from the Scriptures when they're like that too, because they're mad and they want to fight God. And that's where Cain is. And the Lord said unto him, therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him evenfold. Verse 15, and the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Realize that. And dwelt in the land of Nod. Nod means wandering. Cain became a nomad. He didn't have no home place. He left his home place, Eden, because of his sin. And he never had a home place after then. Nod is not a place like Wilton and Briarfield and Six Mile. Nod is a happening. It's a wandering place. And that's where he went. Have you ever been compassed about, the Bible says, with a sin that you've done and you're dealing with it? You don't want anybody to find out about it. and it's bugging you to death, and for something in you, you just won't ask repentance of God and get back square with Him. You hate to admit that you would sin. You hate to admit that you would do something like that. You hate to think that it's in you to do something. And you think some kind of way that if you hide the fact, Mr. Buddy, I think about the guy that told me when he was little, his daddy told him to go out and plant peas. He already laid the furrow open in the garden to plant peas. And he had three rows to plant. And he dumped all the peas in one row and covered it up. Thought he'd hide it from his daddy. And as soon as he got a little shower, about 2 weeks later, all the peas started coming up in one row. The other two rows didn't have a pea in them. I think about that a lot because my Bible says, your sins shall find you out. And it says in another place, some men's sins come before and some comes after. So everybody is not exposed to their sin immediately like I think Cain was. Sometimes folks don't find it out for years down the road. But I'm going to tell you this I've learned. Maybe you've never been here. I've already asked forgiveness for this. I hope I'm over it. Maybe I won't do it anymore, but I want to share it with you in case you get caught up in the same thing. Do not pray that God will help you hide your sin. Because you've got a big surprise coming if you think He's going to. God is in the business of exposing your sin. He's not going to help you hide it. If you're going to hide it, you're going to have to hide it by yourself. I have been dumb enough and unspiritual enough to ask God to help me keep my sin covered up. And He won't do it. So you see, in verse 14, Cain says, it's your fault, God. Your standards are too high. Nobody can live up to what you expect me to do. Why would you put a curse on me? I'm just a person. I can't help it. I mean, we go right back to the little kid. In another way, that's only, I mean, why did you got to spank me? I mean, I couldn't help it. I didn't do this. They're all excuses, you see. I can't come back, so now I can do whatever I want to do. I've been raised to have a commitment to church. I should be at church. Mama and Daddy want me there learning about the Lord and being a good person. There's a lot of Sundays I'd just rather not go. And so what? Now I can do what I want to. Don't have to go to church anymore. Me and God, we're on out, so I don't have to worry about that no more. I'm not welcome there anyhow. A despairing, sulky comment. Cain chose sin over God. Now hear me this. When Adam came in, understand something, I'm going to tell you the reason I say this. Anybody who was ever in God's presence always shone. They glowed, okay? Remember the transfiguration on the mount? They all glowed. Remember when Moses came down off the mountain. He had to put a veil on because he was scaring the people to death because he glowed with a great light. When you've been in God's presence, you glow. And when you're out of God's presence, the light goes out. When Adam walked up to Eve after she had sinned with the fruit, her light was out. He knew what she'd done. At that point, he could have chosen, Lord, forgive her. There's no way I can go along with that. But he didn't do that. He chose sin and Eve over God. I've often wondered what would happen if he'd have chosen God. But he didn't. He chose sin. Cain. When there's not many people at all in the earth, they're still doing the same thing we're doing today. They've been doing it ever since there was two people. Choosing sin over God. But I want you to think about something. When God created the earth, God did not create the earth to accommodate sin. Think about it for a minute. God didn't intend for there to be sin. We brought that in. And sin is an alien on this earth. If you're going to hold hands with sin, you're not going to fit in on the earth that God has created for you and live like God wants you to live. You can't. It don't fit. When man sins, he gets out of gear with God morally, and he gets out of gear with the earth physically. Hold your place. I'm fixing to turn over to Psalms. I want to read you what David said. At a time when he had sinned with Bathsheba, he thought nobody knew about it, and he was trying to keep it hidden. And then the old prophet came to him and stuck that old bony finger in his face and said, David, you are the man. And David said in chapter 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silent, David said, my bones became old through my roaring all the day long. He said his bones even hurt. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. He had sin encompassed him about. He was trying to live with that sin and hide that sin. And his bones were hurting him and his mouth was dry. It's physical. Verse 16, he can't feel at home anymore. He's gone to a place where he's got to wander. He'll never be at home. He'll never have any peace. Why? He's living with that sin, just like David was. But he's going to live with that sin from now on. Because there's no record of him ever repenting. David did. Cain did. Cain had the chance and he didn't take it. He chose sin and not God. Remember what 1 John said? Cain was of the wicked man, wicked one. Many people do that. Restoring yourself with God is as simple and quick as saying, I did it, I'm sorry, forgive me. God does not shut the door, people. Cain is saying, I can't come back. You can always come back to God. Always. God never shuts the door on anybody. You're the one that shuts the door. Now, you may get in a place to where you won't come back. But God's always got the door open. And people who blame God, people who are mad at God, will go to any length to keep from just facing the situation and saying, I did it, I was wrong, and I'm sorry. Now, in this world that we live in, hopefully by now we understand that we can gain dominion back over the world like Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden. We can live in peace and harmony and joy. Our life can be fulfilled. But we got to do it with God, and we got to do it God's way. For someone who is going to try to live with sin, keep sin, and not deal with sin, what they're going to have to do is create their own world and try to put it somewhere in God's world. Does that sound true? Sure, you know them. They hide their worlds in sports. They hide their world in business. They hide their world in hobbies. You name it, making money, whatever. They create their own worlds. They understand a great deal more about God than they're willing to work with and to acknowledge. And so they try to find peace somewhere else. And you know as well as I do, the earth is not created to find peace any other place but with God. But we try. Now, there's another situation. You've seen it. You've dealt with these people. You see it in them. Some people try to deal with their problem by being critical of other people. Maybe they think if I can put enough people down and compete with them, if I can be competitive, if I can outdo them, I can show them that even though I'm sinning, I'm better than they are. And if I run them down enough, people will realize, even with my sin, I'm a great guy and everybody else are crumb bums. Now, I may exaggerate that. You know where I'm coming from? You've seen people like that. And if we're not close to God, we have this tendency to say, can you believe what they did? Can you believe Cain did something like that? You know, he came from a nice family. Can you believe he did something like that? That's the competitive criticism I'm talking about. Because you see, that implies that I would never do that. I'd never get caught up in anything like that. But I'm going to tell you something. An understanding of God makes you understand yourself to know that yes, you would. Some people have said the Jews crucified Jesus. Other people said no, the Romans crucified Jesus. And the fact is that if you were there that day, you would have probably been in the crowd with the Romans and the Jews too. If you had been here with Cain, you could have very easily have chosen the same way Cain did. And the thing that we all got to realize as Christians and people who understand sin, and we should understand it better than anybody else, and people who understand God, is that except for the grace of God, there go I. That I can do anything they can do. Under the right set of circumstances, I'm liable to do the same thing the sorriest bum down the road did. I think about what Mama used to say. She used to preach it to us kids when we were little bitty things. There is so much good in the worst of us and so much bad in the best of us that it doesn't behoove any of us to talk about the rest of us. You remember that? First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, no temptation has taken us but such as is common to man. So you see, the thing that bothers them is the same thing that's bothering us. The thing that bothers me, that I'm saying, woe is me, I've got it so bad, is the same thing as bothering them. We don't have unique influences on our life. We're in the world, we have the same thing everybody else does. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15 says, whoever hateth his brother is a murderer. You remember Jesus said, if you hate your brother in your heart, you've murdered him already? Well, let me tell you something. It's neat to find out, especially premeditated murder. I won't get into the arguments about that. I've studied about this stuff in counseling from Christian counselor standpoints. And they say that actually before somebody can premeditate murder, like it's obvious that Cain did here, that you got to make it right in your heart. You've already got permission from your brain to kill somebody, or you wouldn't be thinking about planning to do it. So you see, really what Jesus says is true. That though I have not spilled your blood, I've already killed you in my heart because I've already got permission from my heart to do that. It starts in the heart. But rather than killing somebody outright, like I said, we do it with competition and with criticism. A little at a time. We can be just like Cain. The only person, the Bible says, in the whole world who can live up to the Sermon on the Mount is a fool. I asked the question today, are you a fool for God? Because you see, the kind of fool that can live up to those is a fool that is born again, and that dares to live by the teachings of Jesus every day. That is the only way we can be at peace and at home and have satisfaction living here on this earth that God created is to live it like God wanted us to live it. When you go against Him and you won't put yourself back with Him by repenting of your wrongdoing and asking His forgiveness, you live like Cain did, as a wanderer and a nomad in a place without a home. Anybody got anything to add to that? I got explained to me in the last week or so by the Holy Spirit and through the revelation of God the diagnosis for a lot of people that I've talked to over the years. It's all right there in that thing about Cain. He did everything they do. A little different story. He dresses a little different. He lives in a different place. But it's the same old human nature. The only hope that any of us have is Jesus. Not only through salvation through Him, but by living the way He said to live.